Second Peter chapter 1. The verse 13 is the verse that we have been looking at or considering for the past several weeks. I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. I've been considering this matter of stirring up of the people of God with you over the past weeks. Stirring up of the people of God to give all diligence to add to their faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and so on and so forth. Cultivating the Christian character, you see, is against the flesh. It's upward. It's contrary to our hearts and to our inclinations. The Christian then is prone to be lethargic. He's prone to be half asleep in this matter. And we constantly need to be stirred up, to be awakened, to be revived, to be stirred out of our slumber. And so there's this constant necessity of the people of God being stirred up. And Peter knows that. He desires to stir up the people of God. So we not only consider the necessity of us being stirred up, but we also looked at the man who does the stirring up. God uses instruments to stir up his people. His own people are to stir each other up, and we're to stir ourselves up. But particularly the pastoral office and the minister of the gospel, he exists, and that office exists, to stir up the flock. And that's the way Peter is speaking there now. He's very personal in this. I stir you up. And these verses 12 to 15, the personal pronoun I occurs very frequently. And then in verse 16, he breaks in again into that apostolic we. But in his I here, he sees himself as called and as commissioned to especially be a stirrer up of the people of God. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, again he says, "Beloved," and again he breaks into this personal pronoun, "I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." So the man as stirrer up. And then last week we looked at the mind, the place where the stirring up must take place, the place where the stirring up of the people of God goes on. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "In both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." And we saw the necessity last week for the child of God to have a special kind of mind, not a great intellectual mind necessarily, not a mighty mind, but a pure mind. And we saw what that meant, a mind that was void and stripped of certain things, a mind that was purified in the blood of Christ. That was essential, that the child of God has a pure mind in order for this stirring up to be effective and for the word of God to be effectual in the mind and heart. But tonight I want to consider with you the method and the means of stirring up. The method and the means of stirring up. I recall you again to consider Peter in this portion of Scripture. Peter is one who feels the obligation to stir up the people of God. "I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance." Yeah, verse 13. "I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." He has this compulsion. He has this sense of obligation. He has this call upon him, this commission upon him, that he feels he's called to stir up the people of God, that he must do it always. Not only that he must do it always, but he must do it to the very last of his days. And he feels he's getting near the end of his days, and the compulsion feels all the greater that he must be a stirrer up of the people of God. He's the man who's been called by the Lord Jesus Christ, I remind you. Three times the Savior had said, feed the lambs, feed the flock. He'd been told that. To ensure that the flock are in a spiritual, healthy condition. To ensure that they're invigorated. To ensure that they're awake. To ensure that they're refreshed and alive and living and healthy and strong. He feels under this constant obligation to his dying day to be the instrument of revigorating the people of God. And so he has this compulsion. He's under this obligation. He feels he is the Christ-appointed instrument. Of course, he knows the Holy Spirit is the agent. He knows the Spirit of the Lord is the one that does the work. And he gives himself to prayer in that matter for the Spirit of God to be. And he knows that the Word of God is the means. But he knows that he's the instrument. And he is to stir up the people of God. He knows the area where he has to work as well. In the mind, in the heart. And that's what he aims for. His first concern is not the material or the physical needs of the flock. But his first concern is their mental needs, their spiritual needs. The mind is his first concern. And so the question now before us is, how does Peter endeavor to work in the mind and in the hearts of the people of God? What are the means that he depends upon? There is, of course, a sense in which Peter cannot work in the mind, isn't there? Really, it's the Lord that is the one who works in the mind and in the heart. We all know that. We can't create an anxious thought, it's often said, and that's very true. Only the Lord can remove the veil. Only the Lord can persuade the will. Only the Lord can quicken the soul and inform the heart deep down so that truth transforms that man. Only the Lord can work in the mind in the absolute sense. But there is, however, a sense in which Peter does work in the mind. And that's really what he says in chapter 3, verse 1, doesn't it? I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So there is a sense in which he does work in the mind and in the heart. And he does that by using the proper and the God-appointed methods to bring to the mind those things which the Spirit of God uses himself to work in the mind. So he doesn't work absolutely speaking in the mind, but he brings the means to the mind, and he uses a God-appointed method of bringing things to the mind. So in that sense, in that lesser sense, the preacher does work in the mind, and Peter works in the mind in a lesser sense. But absolutely speaking, we know it is the Holy Spirit that works in the mind and in the heart. It's a bit like eating and drinking, isn't it? If you have the thought of a man who's famished, maybe in a hot country, for example in Kenya, hot climate, poor people, very often like their tea at certain times. And their tea is very, very sweet in Kenya. But over there in Kenya, in the hot climate, after activity, you're starting to feel weary and tired. And then you go into one of the Kenyan houses and they give you this hot cup of tea, really, really sweet. And it revigorates you. It's amazing. It just gives you a new lease of life. The sugar, the caffeine in the tea. And it revigorates you and it revives you and it stirs you up to go out again and to do a wee bit more work. Now, the question is, in a sense, the woman who made the tea, in a sense, the woman who made the tea was the one who revived us in a very lesser sense. She was the instrument. The place where the tea goes, of course, is into the stomach, and the stomach breaks up the sugar and all the rest, and it goes to the muscles, and there's energy, and there's strength, and you're revived, and you're quickened. The means was the tea. The method was the getting the tea into the stomach. There was an instrument who made the tea. Very unimportant instrument, really. It was the tea that revived, wasn't it? If it was drunk in the proper method, if it went into the stomach by means of eating, digestion, it went through the system. There was a method. There was a means. There was the revigoration. Now, God, of course, was the one who revigorated the man physically. God ordained tea. God ordained the method of eating and drinking and the digestion system, the sugar and the vitamins and all the rest. God has ordained that. God blesses that. Even our food wouldn't be blessed, wouldn't be any good to our bodies, even with all its vitamins, without the blessing of the Lord. God blesses it all. He's in it all. But there is a method and the means, and there's instruments. And then there's a person who has to take the tea and the drink it, and he has to use the proper methods, has to bring himself to the table to partake of these things. And so that's a kind of an illustration of what goes on in the stirring up of the people of God. What are the methods and means of the minister? How is the pastor to seek to reinvigorate the flock? What method will he use? What are the means that will work in and through the mind of the people of God? And so he labors in the kitchen. He labors in the word. He gets that revigorating food and drink into a digestible meal. And he endeavors to serve it up to the people of God. The vital thing is the food. The man has his responsibilities as he prepares the meal. The diners have their responsibilities as they come to the table, to bring themselves to the table and to partake of the meal and to digest the food. But the food must go in, and the man who prepares the food has his responsibilities, and the people who partake of the food have their responsibilities. And when all meet together with their responsibilities and the food goes in, then with the blessing of the Lord, the process of digestion takes place. Physically in the stomach, and we're invigorated by food. Spiritually in the mind. And we're invigorated by the vitamins of the Word of God. And we're stirred up by the energy of the book as it is imparted to us with the blessing of God, the Holy Spirit. So that's a kind of an illustration of really what we're trying to set forth to you tonight. Peter describes his method. What's his method of revigorating, of stirring up the people of God? Well, he describes it frequently in this portion of Scripture. Verse 12, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance. To put you in remembrance, that's his method. I'll put you in remembrance of these things. I'm going to bring these things to your mind. And then again in verse 13, as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up, what's his method? By putting you in remembrance. That's his method. I'm going to bring things to your memory. I'm going to put things into your mind. And then again in verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. That's his method. To put in remembrance, to put into their memory, to put into their mind certain things. Chapter 3, verse 1, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds. And here again, he refers to the only method that he uses to do that, by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. So Peter recognizes the God-appointed method of stirring up the people of God. Only one, no other method. It's a constant method that he's always using to bring to their remembrance things, to put in remembrance these things. So he constantly reminds the people of God of certain things. And that's what this epistle is. It's just a remembering the people of God of certain things. There's nothing new in it. It's just the old truths set forth again. And so the method is to put in remembrance. And that's why God has appointed preaching. Because the best way of reminding anybody is to tell them. You know, whenever you were a young fella going to school or a young girl, and you're always forgetting this and you're always forgetting that, but your mommy was there at the door. Have you got your lunchbox with you? Have you got all your books with you? Have you done your homework and have you got it in the bag to bring with you? Have you remembered to bring this? Have you remembered to bring that? And so as a child, you constantly had to be reminded. And we've got bigger. And we still need to be reminded of many things, don't we? Because this is a fault with us. And it's good to have someone near to you, someone close to you, and they're always reminding you of things that you're prone to forget. And so it's God's way. This is the problem of sin. And one of the great problems of sin is it has perverted our minds. It has affected our memories. And God has appointed preaching to be the best way of remembering us of the things that we need to remember. We constantly need this reminding. The Lord wants us to remember. And the chief aspect of the Christian ministry is to do exactly that. To remember the people of God of their obligations. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said there in verse 17, I have sent on to you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So Peter, or Paul here, is just sending Timothy. Timothy's not going to tell them anything new. No, no. But Timothy is going to bring to their remembrance the apostolic ways, the Pauline ways in Christ, as they have been taught and as Paul taught in every congregation that he ever came to. Timothy is no more than the Lord's remembrancer to remind the people of the apostolic ways. And again in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writing to the pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. What makes a good minister of Jesus Christ? There is only one thing, the absence of which, no matter what else that minister has, the absence of this thing will not make him a good minister of Jesus Christ. The good minister of Jesus Christ puts the brethren in remembrance. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. Again, the young pastor Timothy, he's exhorted as he goes amongst the flock to put them in remembrance. Jude verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance. Though you once knew this, you heard it before. It's nothing new, I'm telling you. But I'm bringing it to your remembrance. I'm bringing it to the forefront of your mind where it needs to constantly stay. I will therefore put you in remembrance. Jude writes his epistle, and that's all he's doing, nothing new, just putting them in remembrance of the Old Testament truths and the doctrines of the Word of God. So the chief aspect of the Christian ministry is to put the people in remembrance. And that's what Peter's saying here. I'll not be negligent. I'm always going to put you in remembrance. I'm going to do nothing else. That's my task. That's my mission to my dying day. And I'm not going to stop until the Lord calls me home. And even after I'm gone home, the things I'm laying up now so that even they'll come back to your remembrance even after I'm gone. That's all he exists for. To remember the people of God. That's the method. And the means, of course, is the Word of God. Because what's he going to remind the people of God of? The Word of God, the truths of the book. That's what Peter is going to remind the people. Verse 12, again, you'll see there, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. You've heard them before. You know them. And be established in the present truth. Though you know these things and you're established in the truth, the present truth, he says, I'm still going to put you in remembrance. The truth bears being repeated, and I'm going to repeat it. You could be established in it. You're grounded in it. You know these things, but I'm going to tell you them again. I'm going to go over the basics again. I'm going to go over the same things again. Nothing new, just the old truths, the present truths, the things of the book. The truth bears repeating. And I'm going to repeat it, Peter says. No matter how much you think you are established in it, I'm going to repeat it. Chapter 3, verse 1, and both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. What are we going to remember? What is the preacher going to bring to their remembrance? Verse 2 tells us, we have the method. In verse 2, we have the means, that ye may be mindful of the words. The words, every word, the very words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And so the method is to constantly bring to remembrance the very words of the prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles, which are on the same level with the Old Testament prophets, the prophets and the apostles in the New Testament. Peter is always doing this. I bring your attention, verse 12, to the word always, to put you always in remembrance. He is constantly doing it. Verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always, always in remembrance, constantly. He endeavors to do this. He's always doing it. It's the only method he knows. It's the only means he uses. He knows that nothing else will revigorate the people of God. Nothing else will revive the people of God. Nothing else will arouse the people of God out of their slumber and sleep. Always the same ground. Always feeding to the flock the same luscious green grass. Because nothing else will feed them. Nothing else will revigorate them. It's the same old green grass. The pastor brings nothing new. It is always the same words of God being brought just to remembrance. Always the same truths. Jude verse 3, beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It was once delivered unto the saints. They've got it. They've received the truth. It's been delivered unto the saints. And all the preacher has to do, it's just to constantly remind them of that once delivered truth, to bring it all before them time and time again. What did John say? John said, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The preacher says, it is written. That's all he says. He doesn't bring anything new. He doesn't bring new truths. It's just a remembrance of the words that we have already received in the Holy Scriptures. The only way to see the people grow, the only way to see them revigorated, to see them develop, to see them revived, is by this old-fashioned method and means. No growth, no revival, no stirring up without the words of God being powerfully brought to the minds. There's no other way, brethren and sisters. And that's what the Lord Jesus means by feed the flock. These verses that Peter writes is really his commentary on the Lord's commission, feed the flock. Entertainment does not do this. The sheep need fed. It is the green pastures of God's word that alone will feed them. But our greatest problem, of course, is as intimated in that thought of remembering, our greatest problem is the forgetfulness of the Word of God. That's our greatest problem. Nearly all of our problems in the Christian life arise because of that. Our forgetfulness of its truths, our forgetfulness of its commandments, our forgetfulness of its precepts, of its guidance, of its exhortations, of its promises. We're always forgetting the Word of God. We are asleep because we have forgotten. That's why Peter slept. Despite having received a very solemn warning, he's going to deny the Lord thrice. A very solemn warning. And he slept shortly after it, when he was told to watch and to pray. He forgot the warning. It wasn't to the forefront of his mind. He was asleep because he forgot. We need stirred up because we have forgotten. We need constant reminding from the Word of God. And God knows this. Didn't he even have the word remember in the Decalogue? Isn't the problem of the Sabbath day? Remember. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Surely we wouldn't need to hear that. We do. It's the very thing we do forget. And the Lord says, remember. Didn't the Lord Jesus give us the supper for this very purpose? So we wouldn't forget his death. So we won't forget the sacrifice of Calvary. So we won't forget what has purged us from our sins. And so he gives us this supper. This do in remembrance of me. Don't forget. Ever hold it to the fore of your minds. And that was Peter's problem, as I said, in Gethsemane. He forgot. He slept. The word had gone and had no power in his mind. That word of Christ had no power in his mind. It wasn't to the fore. And he forgot about it. And you know when he remembered about it? When the cock crew. After he had done it all, after he had denied the Lord, after he had committed the sin, the cock crew, and then he remembered. But it was too late then. The word should have been to the fore before the cock crew, and when he was in the situation where he was tempted to deny. But he forgot. Peter knows the problems of forgetfulness. We're no better than Peter, brethren and sisters. We know these truths. We know these commandments. We know these duties. We know these warnings. We know these promises. But they seem to go out of the mind ever so easily. It's a bit like whenever we were at school and the teacher was teaching and you could understand the lesson. Yeah, I understand that. I'm taking that in. That's good. That's good stuff. That's wonderful. And maybe you haven't wrote too many notes down. Oh, I'll remember that, okay. But that'll stick in. And then 6 months later, whenever you go into the examination room and you're sitting down and the questions are there, he did say something about that 6 months ago, but it's not to the fore now. Yes, you knew it. You thought you were established in it, but when it came to the moment of testing, when it came to the time of examination, it wasn't really there. It wasn't to the forefront. It wasn't prominent. It hadn't been meditated upon. It hadn't entered into the digestive system of the soul to make a revigorated and strong Christian. It hadn't sunk in. It hadn't stirred up by way of constant remembrance the heart of the believer. Peter has already alluded to the problem of forgetfulness. In verse 9, the man who's not adding these things to his faith is a man who's suffering from this problem. He's forgotten, verse 9, that he was purged from his old sins. He's forgotten. It lies at the very heart of his not cultivating Christian character. He's forgotten the power of the blood. He's forgotten the sacrifice of Calvary. He's forgotten what that salvation is all about that he professes, that he has experienced. He's forgotten these things. That's how you simply describe the man who's not interested in holiness and godliness and adding to his faith. He's forgotten. That's a very charitable thought, but a very sad thought. He's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The people of God are under constant need to be reminded. Most of our problems, as I say, in the Christian life arise in this very area. We have forgotten the words of God. The devil comes along and he plucks away the word. He does that in the ungodly. He tries to do it with the people of God as well. They pluck it out. Maybe going out the church door. Something will arise. He pluck it out. The benefit will go. It'll not sink down into the heart. Don't let the devil pluck the word out of your mind and heart. He makes us forget. You remember Joseph and David? Joseph and David were in a very similar situation on occasion. I speak of the sin of committing adultery. Joseph was alone with the woman. His temptation, in fact, was all the more difficult and all the more sharper, because he was in the vicinity of the place where the woman was, whereas David was at a distance from the vicinity of the place where he ate her. Joseph was kept. David sinned. David committed adultery. Why? These are two of God's saints. Why did one keep himself pure and the other one didn't? Why? Well, it was in this very area. Joseph had the truths of God to the forefront of his mind. They were fresh in his mind. While he was a busy man in that house, he no doubt had meditated on the truths. The word of God had sunk down into his mind and heart. He was conscious of the omnipresence of God. He was conscious of the commandments that adultery was sin. He was conscious that it was wrong to treat his master thus, that it was wrong to steal a man's wife. He was conscious that it was wrong to betray a benefactor. He was conscious that the harlot's house lay at the gate of hell itself. These things were to the forefront of his mind. He hadn't forgotten them. And so when the situation arose, so was the word of God abiding in his memory that he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? The truth of God and the truth of wickedness and the truth of the wickedness of adultery was prominent in his mind. But David, on the other hand, despite the fact that he had so much time on his hands and wasn't in the battle when the time when kings went forth to war, he was in his home, idle, but he wasn't meditating upon the truths. It was evident that that man who penned so many meditative psalms was not having to the forefront of his mind the truths of God's word at that time. Where was his understanding of the truth of God's omniscience? Where was his understanding of the truth of God's omnipresence? He'd forgotten it. Oh, he knew it. Of course he knew it. He knew that truth. He thought he was established in that truth. But he wasn't really. It wasn't to the forefront of the mind at all. It wasn't prominent. It lay buried under other things. And sensual things had entered into the mind. And there it was, constantly being buried. And he had no power. He had no power when he eyed Bathsheba. Because the word of God was not to the forefront of his heart. At that time, he forgot the seventh commandment. He forgot the eighth as well. He forgot the sixth too. Because he killed. He'd forgotten the commandments. This was the problem with the unstable Hebrews, wasn't it? Hebrews chapter 12. And the verse 5, ye have forgotten the exhortation. Is that one of us tonight? Has there been an exhortation in this house? I have simply forgotten it. Ye have forgotten the exhortation. That's the root of the problem of the instability of the Hebrews, these Hebrew believers. They have forgotten the exhortation of the Word of God. Forgotten the words of God. This is the root of our problems in the Christian life. We have a perverted memory. We forget the things we should remember. And you know something else? We remember the things we should forget. Why is that? Because we have sinful minds. Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. There are certain things that are behind you're to forget. You're to forget the base action of someone who has offended you. Don't we always remember that? Comes up again and again. It stirs us up to vengeance. Stirs us up to anger. Stirs us up to depression. The devil brings it to our mind. And that memory eats away at us, stirring us up in the wrong way. And yet the things that we need to remember, the things that we need to really stir our hearts up and that the Spirit of God uses to stir our hearts up, those are the things we don't remember. Our morbid regrets paralyze us when we should remember they're under the blood and God has forgotten them. And while we are humbled by them, that's sufficient. They shouldn't paralyze us. If we have repented of them and been cleansed and rectified them as far as possible, we forget the things that we should remember. We need awakened, we need revived, and it is only in that way that we shall cultivate Christian character. And the only thing that will revive us, the only thing that will revive us, is the Word of God as it powerfully comes to our remembrance. There's nothing else. And brethren and sisters, that's why we preach the Bible in this house. And that's why you are to read it and to study it. And that's why you are to bring yourself under the preaching and the proclamation and the teaching of it, because it's the old-fashioned method and the God-appointed way. There's none other. Let us bring ourselves into the process under the instrumentality of God-appointed men, bringing our mind into the process, a pure mind, a cleansed mind, a mind that has been stripped of malice and envy and all these things that are barriers to the entrance of the Word. Let's bring our minds into the process, and let's make sure that as our minds are going into the right method, under the right method, and under the God-appointed means, bring ourselves into the process and look to the Holy Spirit to bless it. Look for the power of the Savior to come down upon the God-appointed means and the God-appointed method, and make those things effectual in our hearts. May God give us the Holy Spirit. Let us pray that we'll have the Holy Spirit. We have the method and the means. We need the agent, the Spirit of the Lord. Ask for Him. The Savior encourages us to do so. He wants us to have the Spirit of God. And He says, ask, and it shall be given unto you.